Hebrews, hope you're in Hebrews, chapter 10. And although we've sort of gone ahead, missed some things and then come back, we have actually looked at chapters 1 to 10 or halfway through chapter 10. So in the series, we've actually gone that far. And in my preparation this week, I came across a little bit of a dilemma that I had where I realized that a couple of years ago, I did do a little mini-series on chapter 11 in Hebrews, in Living by Faith. I'm sure you could all remember that very clearly. And so I thought, do I miss that, chapter 11, and just skip to 12, or do I still go through chapter 11? And I read over some of the messages that I wrote then, and I got convicted. So, still not living like that. And so I thought, if I get convicted by my own messages, surely you might find it a challenge or an encouragement as well. So we will be doing some new ones and old ones as we go through chapter 11 particularly. And if you can say, hey, I've heard this before, well, that's flattery for me. You actually did remember something. If you can't remember it, well, that's probably one of the new ones, I'm sure. So we're into chapter 10 and halfway through there, but we won't have a Bible reading because we're going to read through this as we go. So before we do this, we'll come to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the day. I pray that as we come to your word, that we will honour it by listening, but not just be hearers, but Lord, doers. And I pray that we would have that spirit of mind where the Holy Spirit can have that free access into our hearts and minds and challenge us and encourage us, whatever the need may be. But Lord, I pray that we would listen and allow your spirit to be at work amongst us this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we do get to the second half of chapter 10, we start to get to the practical side of the letter. And this goes right through to the end of the epistle. And the writer has laid the foundation for these Jewish readers. He has shown them how Jesus is better than anything they may hold dear to. He has given a warning to those that have come so close to salvation but haven't accepted Christ as their Saviour. He's taught them how God must keep his promises. And then he also gave them an example through the life of Abraham, how God made a promise to him about having a son. And even though it took 25 years to come to pass, Abraham patiently waited until he saw that promise come to pass or being. And now he exhorts them to live as a believer should be living. And he does this, or exhorts them to live in all different types of ways, as we're going to be seeing in the next 2.5 chapters. But in chapter 10, the key verse is found in verse 38. If you look there, and it's the first sentence where it says, "Now the just shall live by faith." Now in the next chapter, he's going to give them examples of what it is like to live by faith. But this is the key for the whole passage of chapter 10 and also 11, how the just shall live by faith. And the question that each one of us needs to ask is, are we living by faith? That's what God wants you to ask yourself. Not, have you been saved? Are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? But after you have trusted Christ as your Saviour, are you now living by faith? And I know for myself, I can often say I'm living by faith. I can even think I'm living by faith. But when I compare myself to some of the men and women in the passages that are to follow, I realise that often I actually want to live by sight more than live by faith. And I think most of us, that's our natural. We want to live by sight rather than faith. But God says we are to live by faith. Now, what does it mean to live by faith? How differently does a Christian who lives by faith act to someone, a Christian who doesn't live by faith? I got two examples. Got someone up here and say, this Christian lives by faith. And then I got another one over here and say, but this Christian, they don't live by faith. Now, when you compare the two, how different would they be? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at over today and also for the next few weeks. And that is, we're going to see very clearly how we can tell if we're living by faith, and we see that the way that you tell that is by seeing how that person lives and acts and responds in various circumstances in their life. You know, we don't have to beam into their soul and trying to see now which one is by living by faith and which one isn't. We can see by their actions. And so, when we look at the one over here living by faith compared to the one that isn't, we don't have to look into their soul, we just have to look at how they live in their daily life, their actions. That's how you tell. It must be seen. A person can't say, oh, I live by faith. It's just inside. You can't see it, all right? But I do. Now, you can't do that. Now, God's word shows us that faith will produce actions. And then a person who lives by faith will be producing certain actions in their life as well. I remember reading John Wesley's works. And this was a time when he was sailing from England to America to be a missionary. And so this is amazing. He's leaving behind everything. He's going. This is a treacherous voyage, you know, to sail in those days, and he's heading to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then while he was on the ship went into a humongous storm, and he said that the sailors were panicking, which is not a good sign, and the English passengers, they were screaming and yelling and they're crying out. And in the midst of his fear and panic as well, he went down into the bottom of the ship, and there were some German Christians, and they were there quietly sitting, praying and singing praises to God. And it blew him away. And he went up to them and he said, "Aren't you afraid?" And they said, "Why should we be afraid? If we die, we get to go and be with our Saviour." Now, when he saw them and he saw the way he was living, he detested his lack of faith. And it actually made him start to think that he wasn't saved. And it actually led to him getting saved. He realized that up until that point, he had been trusting in his own good works for salvation, and he hadn't been trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And it led to his salvation. Now, I'm not saying if you're on a ship and you get scared and start panicking, you mustn't be saved. But the key here is that day, the just were living by faith. They were trusting in their God and that He is in control, and that affected their actions at that time. And it had an influence on others. If they were running around screaming and yelling like everyone else, and then they say, "Oh, by the way, I'm trusting in the Lord," it's just on the inside, you can't see it, no one would believe them. It has to be seen to really be believed. And that's what we're seeing here, that our faith in the Lord, in the promises that He has made, will affect our actions as well, if we are truly trusting Him. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, we're told how Jesus is in Capernaum preaching in a house, and the house was full, everyone was surrounding the house as well, and as He was preaching, the roof started to break apart. No doubt little bits of straw started to float down, and then this man was lowered right next to him. And this man was paralyzed, and his friends had brought him to the Lord Jesus to be healed. And so these men believed that Jesus could heal their friend. Now, their faith in Christ being able to heal him, how did it affect them? Did they stay at home feeling sorry for their friend? Did they get all depressed, thinking there was no hope? Did they just go out to see the Lord Jesus and hear Him and leave their friend behind? No. No, they realized that Jesus could heal him, and so it affected their actions. Now, over in Mark, it says in chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so it says here that Jesus saw their faith. Now, how did Jesus see their faith? Did He use His divine powers to look into his soul and see faith. A bit like a doctor would get an x-ray and say, well, I can see broken bones there. You may not be able to see it on the outside, but I can see it on the inside. No. These men had just carried this man through the streets, made their way through the people, made their way up on top of the roof, broke open the roof, and they lowered him down. Jesus didn't need to use his divine powers to look into their souls to see their faith. He only needed eyes to see their faith. He just needed to see their actions. That's all that was needed. Their actions proved their faith. And that's what we're going to see here. Faith will produce actions in all different ways. Not just faith in Christ, but as we live this Christian life, when we trust his promises, it will produce actions. It's to see that in us, by a changed life, by actions that show we believe there is a God in heaven and he has made promises. And when we go to Hebrews chapter 10, where this statement, the just shall live by faith, is made, this is what the context is explaining. This book has been written to a church full of Jews. Most were saved, some weren't saved, but they were being persecuted at this time. And life was hard, very hard for them at this time. And there was a potential for the unsaved to forsake everything altogether and go back to their Judaistic ways and fall away in that way. But no doubt it was also a temptation for even the believers to start to forsake the things of God because things were so hard and to start doubting the Lord in various ways. And in this chapter, the writer explains how they need to live in a way that shows they are trusting the Lord, despite the trials they're going through. And if we look in verse 23, we read this, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And so he exhorts these ones, don't get shaky in your faith. You need to trust him. He will keep his promises. And that's what we learn over in just last week, actually, in chapter 6, where he tells them how God's promises are like a refuge and an anchor, and that we can be steadfast and unmovable regardless of the trials that we're going through. When God has made a promise, you can be sure that he's going to keep that promise. And that's exactly what he's saying here. And he says in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." He says, continue in good works. That is, your actions that show that you're trusting the Lord. This is evidence of your faith. And in fact, he actually encourages them to encourage one another. Don't just worry about yourself, but get beside your brother and encourage them to continue to be faithful in their Christian life. Goes on in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day," I believe that day of assembling, "approaching." And so he says, don't start forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake the body of Christ and go to old ways or go off on the wrong track. And here we see one of the signs of a person who isn't living by faith. That is, someone who is not living by faith will generally forsake the assembly. They will forsake their local church. Now, this can happen for all different reasons. Sometimes they lose interest in the local church. Sometimes they're too afraid to go to church because they know they're going to feel convicted because of the way that they're living. Sometimes they're going to be distracted by the worldly things. Christian life seems so hard. The worldly life seems so easy, and so I'm going to go that direction instead. But we see this is an action that will change for the worse. People will lose interest in the assembling of themselves together. And when I see someone that regularly comes to church as they're growing in the Lord and then you start seeing them drop off, that is generally always a sign that something's going wrong inside. Their walk with the Lord is not right. And so, this is what happened with this group. He encourages them to be faithful to the assembly. Now he goes on, if you drop down to verse 32, there is a charge and a warning that we won't look at because I briefly mentioned it once before. But in verse 32, along the same lines, he says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction." What the writer does is he reminds them of how they first acted when they got saved. He reminds them, call to remembrance. I want you to remember those former days, those old days when you first got saved, how you endured great affliction. And then he goes on to expand on this, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And so some of them were persecuted, and then others were friends of those that were being persecuted. Verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds." See, I believe Paul was the one being persecuted, and they were friends of him as well. And so they suffered because of that. But he says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." Get that? They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. When they first got saved, they were made a spectacle. They had their belongings spoiled by the lost. They were afflicted for the sake of Christ. But the writer reminds them how when they were first persecuted in this way, they acted in a very strange way. A way that people don't respond when they're treated like this. And that is, they endured this treatment joyfully. They acted very different to most. Now, how can you be made a spectacle of? How can you have all your goods? Someone comes into your house and ransacks everything and wrecks everything and steals anything that's good, and people are persecuting you verbally and physically, and you're being tormented and tried. How can you go through all of that and endure it joyfully? They're not walking around, "Oh, it's terrible. Can you believe this?" And they're crying and they're whinging, "Why, God?" But they're taking it joyfully. How can they do that? Well, God said, we're told here in verse 34b, "Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." What was the reason why they could endure this? Because they believed something that God said, and it affected how they lived. They believed what God said, and that is, there were rewards in heaven for going through this. Their faith in this promise influenced how they lived. They endured these things with an amazing attitude because of what God said. God said, "I will reward you in heaven with eternal blessings." And that was enough for them to go through these earthly trials with a very different attitude to what others would. Now, that should be a rebuke to us, shouldn't it? When we're persecuted and tried and made fun of, not even to the extent these people do we come home all depressed and sad because people don't like us? Or do we endure it with joy? Because we know what God says about eternal riches and blessings. And because of that, we can act very differently to most. Well, the writer now exhorts those believers to do the same thing now. They did it when they were first saved. Now, down the track a bit, and they're suffering persecution again, he wants them to act the same way again. he says in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Don't cast away your confidence in God keeping His promises, understanding that there are great rewards if you remain patient. You see, if they started to doubt if all of this was worth it, is God really going to give us anything for this? Is all this in vain? You know, if all this is in vain, living the Christian life, if there's nothing, we die and that's it, or there's nothing for it, no rewards in heaven, what's the point of it? But if there are eternal blessings, it's worth it. And that's what he was trying to remind them of. He was saying, don't cast aside. Remember, there is great recompense of reward. There's a great reward coming for you to do that. And then he says in verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." He says you need to live like Abraham lived, who endured patiently and waited for God to keep his promise. They had been given a promise, and they had at first believed that promise, that God would reward them. But things had been going on for quite a while, and now they're starting to wonder, is it worth it? But the Lord, through this writer, says, you need patience to endure these things, understanding that God will give His promises, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, and He's going to come again. And when He comes again, He's going to reward you. And the writer tells them to cling on to that. And he says in verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now that's a rebuke. I don't believe that's talking about losing your salvation. But there is not pleasure when God sees one of His children not trusting Him. But this is the recommendation. We are to live by faith. Now, after saying this, then the writer then goes on to explain through examples what it actually means to live by faith. And with all the examples that he talks about, it refers to actions. And that's what I want us to understand. It's referring to actions, not some hairy, fairy thing inside. These people were men of faith. Oh, how do you know that? Oh, they just had this gooey little warm feeling inside that must have made them feel good. No. How do you know that they were men of faith? Because look at how they live in this time. And if you want to know if you're a man or woman of faith, well then, don't bother wondering about the gooey feeling inside or maybe even the little scared feelings inside. Look at how you're living and the actions and you're responding through the trial you're going through at the moment. And that will show if you are living by faith. You see, to live by faith really means you believe what God says, and that affects how you live today. You believe what God says, and it affects how you live today. And that means, it doesn't mean if you're facing temptation to sin in some way. It doesn't matter if you're looking, being tempted to be persecuted in some way. It doesn't matter if you're being treated unfairly by someone, being treated unfairly by your parents or by your children or by your spouse or by your boss or by your friends. It doesn't matter if things happen that are unexpected. It doesn't matter if you're suffering some sorrow of some sort or if you're facing some unknowns. Regardless of what you're having to face, if you believe what God says, it'll affect how you live and act during that time. Too often, though, when things happen in our life, we go back to our old ways. We live just like the unsaved who don't even trust God at all. And we live like people who we're trusting the Lord for our salvation in the past. We're trusting him for heaven to come, but we don't trust him for the in-betweens. We don't think he can handle them. He can handle the salvation part. He can handle the heaven part, but I think all these other things are just way too big. You know, we act like the man who discovers he has a serious kidney disease. And he knows he has to have a major operation, otherwise he's going to die. And then he goes and he does all the research, he finds the best surgeon, and he gets hold of that surgeon, and the surgeon says he believes that he can do that and save his life. And the man knows unless this surgeon does the operation, he will die. So he puts his life into that man's hands. Has the surgery, and it's a success. Due to that man's wisdom and skill, this man lives. And then on a regular checkup, he's going in and he runs his hand upon a bit of timber on the way in, and he gets a splinter. And he goes and sits in front of in the surgery, and the doctor's there, and he's looking at the splinter, and really hurts. And the doctor says, what's wrong there? And he goes, I got a splinter when I came in. Doctor goes, I could fix that. And he pulls out the drawer and gets a little tweezers, says, put your finger over here and I'll get it out for you. He goes, you kidding me? You think I'm going to trust you with my splinter? Why would I ever do that? Now, if someone did that, the doctor would be thinking, is this guy all with it? He just trusted me with this surgery, but he won't trust me with my splinter? Now, as foolish, isn't that how we act with our Lord so often? We trust him with the most important thing of all, eternal salvation. But when it comes to the splinters in our life, we don't think he can handle them. You know, if we can trust him for something so important, why couldn't we trust him with our finances, or our body, or our careers, or with our problems in life? These are just splinters compared to our eternal destiny. But too often, we don't want to trust the Lord for those simpler things. Instead, when it comes to the splinters in life, we act just like the world and respond just like the world, a world that does not have a God to trust in or any promises to rely on. And we think we live by faith, when really we don't. And the question is, are you living by faith? That is, do you believe what God says and it affects how you live today as a husband or a wife? You believe what God says and it affects how you live today as a father or mother or son or daughter or employee, or when you're around the lost, or how you live in this local church? Do you believe what God says and it affects how you live today? That's how we know. It's through our actions, not any gooey feelings inside. And it's very interesting that after the writer then goes into verse chapter 11 and looks at all these men of faith, men and women of faith, it says in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses or testimonies as these ones I've looked at, he then says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. And so he turns the spotlight off all these wonderful testimonies, and then he swings it around and puts it directly on the ones that are alive then and say, but what about us? Let us do the same. Let us lay aside those weights that are dragging us down and the sin that besets us, and let's start running with patience like these ones did. And that's the question we must ask ourselves. Are we living by faith this day? That's the exhortation. And next time, or for in chapter 11, we're going to see practical ways how we ought to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us here without any promises to cling to. without any evidence that you are a God that keeps your promises. Well, we can know you keep your promises and we can have promises to cling to. Lord, I pray that we will be people that are not just justified, but as the just, we will be living by faith in your promises. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.